We will turn again, please, to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 1. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank Thee for this wonderful passage that is before us, how it has been used in drawing countless souls unto Christ for salvation, how it has been a blessing to God's people down through the ages. And we pray this evening that our hearts again will be blessed as we give consideration to these beautiful words before us. O Lord, come and teach us. O Lord, remind us of wonderful gospel truths and increase our love for Thee even through the scriptures that are before us. Grant that mighty help of the Holy Spirit of God, we pray in Christ's great name. Amen. Amen. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. The natural man, the one that has not been regenerated, he receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Thomas Manton, the great Puritan writer, spoke of the hearts of men being like leaky vessels that cannot hold this precious liquor. Leaky vessels that cannot hold this precious liquor, the beautiful Word of God as it sets forth our Lord Jesus Christ. The preacher, yea, every Christian, has the greatest message that could ever be heard by the human ear. And yet, when it is presented, how few respond to it. How few give attention to it. How few are brought to Christ. And we can identify then with these words of Isaiah. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Down through the ages, there have been many faithful preachers of the message of Jesus Christ. And they stand together with this united testimony. Who hath believed our report? Not who hath believed our reports, but one report. And preachers from various generations, they unite together with one voice. Isaiah 52 in the verse 8, the watchman shall lift up the voice with the voice. Together shall they sing, and unitedly then the voices of the saints of God come together. Who hath believed our report? The message of the Old Testament prophets is at one with the message of John the Baptist. It is at one with the message of Christ himself. It is at one with the message of the apostles. It is at one with the reformers, the Puritans, the great preachers in the revival era who believed our report. As God's servants preach, as the Christian ministers and testifies of the Lord's grace, it is his desire that he would be heard as the Lord's messenger. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. When ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, Ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God. And Paul is saying that when the Thessalonians heard Paul preach, they didn't just say, this is what Paul preached to us, but they heard it as the very word of God. As they examined it against the word of God, they find what Paul brought to be the word of God. And that is certainly the desire of this preacher. That as you go from this place week after week, that you could say, we heard the word of God. And therefore, as there comes this great cry, who hath believed our report? There is this recognition that not all who hear the outward preaching of God's word have actually heard God speaking through it. Last time we saw the great success of the work of Christ, and I pointed out to you that in chapter 52, verse 13, where it says, behold, my servant, that is the Messiah, our Lord Jesus, behold, my servant shall deal prudently, that the margin has it, behold, my servant shall prosper, or behold, my servant shall deal successfully. And I showed you that these words, that those words in the latter part of chapter 52 are speaking of the success of Christ's work. And as a consequence, the success of the preaching of the gospel. And I should say that these opening words of chapter 52, who have believed our report, are not denying that there are times of revival, that there are times of great increase, when there are many who come and heed the report. And so it's not a denial that in the latter days there will be times of great increase when many will believe. But there are times, and we are living in a time, when how few believe the report that is brought. Thomas Boston, in referring to Isaiah 53 verse 1, spoke of the unsuccessfulness of the gospel. And I was really taken back when I read those words. The unsuccessfulness of the gospel. How could we speak of the unsuccessfulness of the gospel when we recognize that the gospel is most successful? Thomas Boston had a very high view of the gospel. And what he was referring to was the outward success. Now there are times, and we can identify with this, when outwardly speaking, the gospel seems to be quite unsuccessful. The gospel may be faithfully preached, and few heed it. It wasn't that the experience of Isaiah, the experience of Jeremiah and others, faithful preachers, but how few responded. And since then, there have been faithful preachers, men that have gone through their ministry faithful in declaring the truth of Christ, and yet they would say, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now, as the words stand in this verse 1, and they refer then, or they are the words of the preacher, who hath believed our report. But the words actually can be translated in another way. They can be translated, who hath believed what we have heard? Who hath believed what we have heard? And in that sense, it's not so much the preacher that is speaking, but those that have been brought to faith through the preaching. And some suggest that they could be seen then as the words of those that have been converted in verse 15 of the previous chapter. For remember, we saw last time that verse 15 does speak of Gentiles being brought unto the Lord. And as Gentiles are brought then, they say, who else has believed what we have heard, and they really are lamenting, especially prevailing unbelief among the Jews. And many therefore believe that verse 1 is speaking chiefly, though far from exclusively, of Jewish rejection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that thought actually adds to the tragic cry of verse 1. For many of the Jews today, in seeking to reject Jesus as the Messiah, interpret Isaiah chapter 53 not as referring to the Messiah, but to the Jewish nation. And so though this very clearly is one of the songs of the servant, they say, that is, contemporary Jewish writers, they say that this chapter is actually talking about the Jewish nation. That is, the Jewish nation that is rejected and despised of men. And so the man of sorrows is not one man, but actually the Jewish nation. Now that makes a nonsense of the chapter. For the servant here is the one that bears away the guilt of the guilty. And there's no sense in which the Jewish nation has carried away the guilt of the guilty. And in a chapter then exposing Jewish rejection as well as Gentile rejection, the Jews deny the obvious. And they take the charge of this chapter and they charge others with their own sin. But this evening, I won't just be looking at this merely as Jewish unbelief, for we are surrounded by unbelief of Gentiles. And as we think of this nation, as we think of this city, it has been privileged with faithful gospel preaching in previous generations. And we have to say, who hath believed our report? Few there are who believe. As we think of this subject of few who believe, I want us to say, first of all, that this gives us cause of added lamentation. There's a cause for added lamentation among the saints. Added lamentation among the saints. Isaiah 53 is all about the cross. Surely I don't need to remind you of that. Remember in Acts chapter 8, we have there the account of the Ethiopian eunuch. And remember, he is reading from this chapter. And Philip asks him, "Understandest what thou readest? Do you understand what you're reading?" And he replies, "How can I? Unless there's one to show me." And so in Acts chapter 8:35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, began in Isaiah 53, and preached unto him Jesus. Now remember, the conclusion of that scene is the baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch. And in Acts chapter 8:37, Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." He answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." It's very tragic that those words have been removed from many of the modern versions of Scripture, because they're actually vital to the whole setting forth of Christ in that particular chapter. Why was it that the Ethiopian eunuch was to be baptized? Because he believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now what that is showing us is that the conclusion of Isaiah 53, both for Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch and for us, is Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Now, the believer, in thinking about the cross, the preacher, in thinking about the cross, is to mourn. We saw this when we looked at the book of Zechariah, Zechariah 12, verse 10, "They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him." And so there is to be this gospel mourning.
and even the believer in coming to consider the cross. There is to be lamentation that this is what it took in order that I could be saved.
But Isaiah is showing us here is cause for added lamentation. Who hath believed our report?
And so there was one needed who could stand in the sinner's place as a sinless substitute. There was one needed who would meet the criteria of being a mediator between God and man, and only our Lord Jesus Christ met the criteria. And yet, as he met the criteria and became that suffering, bleeding lamb, who hath believed our report? We see sinners perishing without Christ. And we see that their hope is in the gospel of saving grace. We present the gospel to them, yet they will not believe. Here is the cause for added lamentation. So it is possible that a preacher would bring a faithful report and yet not see souls saved. And this must be to his grief, who have believed our report. Now, the New Testament, in applying these words, shows us that there is to be this grief over the hardness of men's hearts. If you could turn with me, first of all, to John chapter 12. John's Gospel chapter 12. And we have here one of the New Testament references to Isaiah 53 verse 1. John chapter 12 and the verse 37. It says, though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. And these, of course, are the significant words. They did not believe. Verse 38. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? And here then were a people, and they would not believe. Miracles were done in their presence. They witnessed something of the power of God. All the evidence of the authenticity of the Messiah was shown to them. Yet they believed not. And John is saying, and this is showing the accuracy of Isaiah 53 verse 1. Lord, who hath believed our report? If you look in that chapter in verse 32, the Lord Jesus says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. And so Christ said, If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Speaking of his death. Verse 34, the people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Now it's interesting that the Lord had not just said to them, the Son of Man must be lifted up from the earth. He did, of course, speak in that language in another place. But in this chapter, he actually said, if I be lifted up. And yet they respond in speaking of the Son of Man being lifted up. And evidently then they understood that such was his claim. And back in verse 23, Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And as he spoke there of the Son of Man, and then himself being lifted up, they understood that he was making this claim, I am the Messiah. I am the Son of Man. But they rejected that claim. And so as I showed you, Acts chapter 8 tells us the conclusion of Isaiah 53 is Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But here, the Jews rejected it. If you could turn then to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And in verse 16, we have again a reference back to Isaiah 53 verse 1. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? And the context here is that in order that souls will believe, there must be the preaching of the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we'll come back to this idea in a moment or two. But if you go down then to verse 20. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he said, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto disobedient and gainsaying or obstinate people. All day long I have stretched forth my hands unto disobedient and obstinate people. And as there was this offer, there comes this cry, who hath believed our report? Now, why was it that the Jews would not believe? Why is it that so many in this city will not believe? Well, Isaiah 53 gives one of the reasons. Back in Isaiah 53 in the verse 2, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. The word comeliness there referring to outward beauty. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. As Christ came then to this earth, he didn't come with the outer splendor that people wanted the Messiah to come with. As he came in humility, as he came in poverty, as we see his rejection, men looked and Christ's humility and the cross became a stumbling block to them. For the believer, the message of the cross is a message of beauty. But for the one that is unregenerate, he sees nothing attractive about it. There is no beauty that we should desire him. Spurgeon said, we must coin new words before we can describe the excellencies of Christ. In fact, we must be done with tongues and go into that land where spirits utter their thoughts without the motion of lip or the expiration of breath before we shall be able to express their surpassing beauty, the unuttered excellency of the glorious character of Christ. And yet as we think of that, words cannot describe the beauty of the Lord. And yet the sinner, in looking at the message of the cross, says, I see nothing beautiful about it. Now as we see beauty in it, beauty beyond degree, as we prize the message of the cross, there is no message like it. Does it not grieve our souls then? When sinners despise it, does it not grieve us when they mock it? Here is this added lamentation that we bring the greatest message ever told. And yet to the world, it is the message to be most despised. A cause of added lamentation among the saints. But I want to see then, secondly, that as we think of you who believe, there is a cause of added indignation from the Lord. A cause of added indignation from the Lord. You see, this people of verse 1 have heard the report. Who have believed our report? Even if we are to take the text in that sense that I mentioned earlier, who has believed what we have heard? There is this same idea that we have heard and believed. They have heard but have not believed. Who have believed our report? And this text then is not speaking primarily about multitudes who are perishing in ignorance, who have never heard. Of course, that is a matter of lamentation. But the lament here is that men and women have been told, and yet still they have not believed. They are not those that are in complete ignorance. They have been told the truth, but they have rejected it. Remember, God's word says, God is angry with the wicked every day. So every sinner is condemned. And yet as we think of these words, that there are those that have heard the gospel and deliberately reject it. Scripture makes it clear, God is not indifferent to their hardness. And if there is one in the meeting tonight and you're not converted, I urge you to give attention to this very point that I'm seeking to bring before you. That if you're hardening your heart, God is not indifferent. Remember in Matthew 10, the Lord sent out the 12 disciples. And they were sent out to preach. And the Lord spoke to them about cities that they would go to who would not believe. They would not receive the message that the disciples brought. They would have that great privilege of hearing God's word preached, but they would despise it. What did the Lord say about those cities or those villages? It shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. You think of the privilege that Sodom and Gomorrah had, Lot had gone there. But here were cities of even greater privilege. The disciples of Christ came. They would preach. But tragically, despite great privilege, they would not heed. And isn't that exactly like sinners that sit in meetings like this one tonight? As multitudes around us tonight would have no desire to come into a meeting like this. There are some who have the privilege of being here, of hearing the gospel week after week, and yet they harden their hearts and they will not believe. They are like those cities that heard the preaching of the disciples. And tonight, if that describes you, if you die as you live now, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than it will be for you. Your hell will be added to. This is the added indignation. Paul spoke about it in Romans chapter 2, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And so there are some, and they consider the patience of God, the longsuffering of God, and they use it as an excuse not to believe. And Paul is saying, how foolish. God's patience is an exhortation to you to speedily repent. Paul says in Romans 2:5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now every sinner is to experience the wrath of God. The language that Paul uses there is the language of a vial. You picture God's wrath in a vial. And that vial will be broken and poured out upon everyone that died without Jesus Christ. But the picture that Paul is presenting there is this. That in meetings like this, as the gospel is preached, as sinners reject, they add wrath to wrath. That is, their hell is going to be more severe. That with increased privilege, they have increased responsibility. And therefore tonight, dear sinner, as you read these words, who hath believed our report, the words are urging you, believe tonight. Come to Christ this evening. We saw those words in Romans 10. Faith cometh by hearing. Who hath believed our report? And Paul there, as he ties those two things together, he is urging that the sinner would not merely have some decision or make some profession, but there would be true saving faith, the true work of grace done. That you would truly rest on Jesus Christ. If you believe, it results in added indignation from the Lord. And I want to see then, thirdly, that since few believe, there's a cause for added intercession for the unbelieving. That is, the truth of these words ought to drive us as God's people to increased prayer. You notice the last part of verse 1. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now, when we read of the arm of the Lord in Scripture, it usually, if not always, is speaking of the power of God, the strength of God. Now, this is what we call then an anthropomorphism. That is, a human body part, the arm, is being attributed to God in order to describe the power of God. Jeremiah 32, verse 17, Our Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. The outstretched arm is speaking of the Lord's power. Now, what is the power that's in view here? To whom is the arm of the Lord, or to whom is the power of the Lord revealed? The gospel itself, of course, is powerful. Romans 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. Or 1 Corinthians 1:18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which believe, it is the power of God. So the gospel is the message of power. But what is especially in view in these words is the power of the Spirit of God to convict and draw sinners. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Revealed. And the power of God then is revealed to sinners. In that the Holy Spirit comes and works in the hearts of sinners. By His power, He has the power to convict and draw. You see, there are two forms of what we call the gospel call. There is a general call. There is common revelation. And so God commands all men everywhere to repent. And the preacher, as he preaches, he is to call all men to believe. Now, the preacher knows
that it's only the elect that ultimately will believe. But the preacher doesn't know who the elect are, and therefore he calls all men everywhere to repent. He exhorts sinners to believe. But the scriptures tell us in John 6:44, no man can come to me, that's no man can come to Christ, except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And so the preacher can preach from morning to night, but unless the Spirit of God, as we have it there, the Father which has sent Christ, draw the sinner, he will not come. No man can come unless he is drawn. And so we read in Scripture then of the Spirit calling, of the Spirit revealing himself to the sinner, opening the sinner's heart and drawing the sinner onto Christ, ministering Christ to the sinner. So when the sinner does believe, it is to be attributed to the Spirit's work. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? What is the desire of the preacher then? That the Spirit would be pleased to open up the hearts of men and women that they will believe. This text then is not merely a call to more preaching, though there certainly is to be more preaching. But surely this text is a call for God's people to pray. And it is a call that God's people would cry to the Lord. Your word says, no man can come except the Father which has sent Christ draw him. Draw sinners then, O Lord. This is to be the cry rising up from the hearts of God's people. And as we see unbelief, as we see our lack of success, it is to drive us to more and more prayer. In 1742, there was a marvellous revival in an area just outside the city of Glasgow. The local minister, by the name of William McCulloch, was greatly concerned for the souls of the people in that locality where he was ministering. It's said that he was a very faithful pastor, but not necessarily a gifted preacher. But he was reading about revivals under Jonathan Edwards. He was also reading about the Lord's work through George Whitfield at that particular time. And his heart was stirred that the Lord would come and work in that part of Scotland. Some locals had asked him to hold a weekly meeting on Thursday, and he did that. But after one of those meetings, he sensed that there was no real change in the hearts of the listeners. In the closing prayer, he quoted the words of our text, "Who hath believed our report?" And in prayer, he asked the question, "Where is the fruit of my labor among this people?" And McCulloch in that prayer surely was desirous that the Lord would take the word that had been preached and the Lord would use it. As he prayed, great conviction of sin began to take hold through that building. Souls began to cry out for the Lord for mercy. And that meeting marked the commencement of a revival that lasted from February right through to November of that particular year. Many preachers had that cry of McCulloch, "Lord, who hath believed our report?" Many Sunday school teachers had that cry. Many a parent has had that cry. Which of my children has believed my report? Many an evangelist, a street worker has had this cry. Has this all been in vain?
But oh, that we would cry to the Lord. Yes, let us cry on to souls. But let us cry on to the Lord. Open up the hearts of the unbelieving. And surely our prayer above all is that they would see Christ. That they would believe the one in whom our report centers on. Who hath believed our report? Again, isn't it interesting that Isaiah didn't say, who hath believed our reports? Who hath believed our messages? Many messages were preached, but ultimately it was one message. Christ and Him crucified. Though that sinners would be drawn to see the beauty in Him. We trust the Lord will take His word tonight and bless it to all of our hearts.